But we are going to be turning our attention to Judges chapter 14, not a passage of scripture that you often think of for a guest preacher. Here we are in the middle of Samson's life, and here we are in the middle of the book of Judges. But I trust it will be a blessing to us as we see that section of God's word and as it's applied to us. I do just want to say, before we read the text, that I've actually never met your pastor. I know your pastor through Leo Marquardt. So I worship with Leo and his wife at the PCA Church in South Carolina. And so we got to know the Marquardts and just very much love and appreciate them. And so Leo was the one who connected me with Boone and Boone with me. And your pastor has asked me a couple of times to come and minister God's word. And I've had to decline just schedule reasons. And so it's wonderful that it worked out last minute. Sorrowful, of course, that your pastor is not presently upright. He's normally an upright pastor, but he's not upright this morning. But we pray for his fast healing, and that he will be back with you again. And I trust he'll pick up 1 Corinthians 14 when he does. But let's give attention to Judges chapter 14. And we are picking up in the middle of Samson's story. Just a note that Samson is a Nazarite from his birth, which means he has three vows upon him. And that's important for our text. The three vows: he should not eat the fruit of the vine. It's going to be really important for our passage. He should not touch a dead body, also really important for our passage. And a razor should not touch his head, which is, of course, important for the end of Samson's life. But we won't get to that in our time. But let's give attention to God's most holy word, Judges 14, reading the entirety of the passage. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went, and he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him, and Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me, you do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. On the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. This ends the reading of God's most holy word, but let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading as well as the preaching. Father, this is an earthy book. You do not pull your punches when it comes to your people's sin. Lord, we are a messy people. And Lord, we would like to think that we are certainly more advanced than the people of old as we see our forefathers here in the pages of old. But Lord, we thank you that as we see your people's sin in living color, we see a God who superintends even that. We see a God who rules over even our weakness, even our failings, even our sinfulness. Lord, even those things that we don't understand, as we see a passage here of riddles and perplexity, Lord, I pray that as we examine not only the riddles of our text today, but as we examine the riddles of our lives, that we would see a God who superintends it all, a God who is perfectly wise, who does all things well, who rules even over your people's sin for your glory and for your people's good. And Lord, I pray that you would illuminate this passage to our hearts and our minds this day. But Lord, we especially pray that we would see Christ. Where is Christ here in these pages of old? Lord, we pray that we would see him and that our hearts would burn within us, having seen him in the scriptures. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said just a moment ago in my prayer, an earthy book, isn't it? What do we do with this passage? A strange passage, a passage that feels distant from us, a passage that feels confusing and befuddling, a passage full of riddles. We have three riddles here, but there's actually a fourth riddle that's undergirding it all that we'll get to in a moment. But we have at the center of our passage a hero. He's an epic hero, isn't he, Samson? He's larger than life. He captivates our attention, especially as kids. I remember as a kid loving the story of Samson just because it was like an epic story, an epic tale. But it's not just a hero that's larger than life, like a superhero or something like that. Samson's also a Joe Everyman. He's like us. We see Samson's living color. We see his sin and his failings. We see him squandering the good gifts of God, and we are confronted with this guy that we're like, well, I hope I'm not that bad, Lord, as we read Samson's tale. But as we are confronted with this Joe Everyman, we really do find the riddle of the Lord undergirding all of these riddles that we hear in our passage. And it's, how can God draw a straight line with a bent stick such as Samson? And that's the same riddle that we face in our day of, Lord, how can you use the likes of us for the growth of your kingdom and for your glory and your purposes? And we just stop our mouths and we're just thankful. Thank you, Lord, that you use the bent sticks like us for your purposes and for your glory. And we're also faced with the riddles of our life, of scratching our head of, Lord, what are you going to do with that? And I think we face that same riddle as we come to this passage, you know, especially as a guest preacher comes. What are you going to do with that? But Lord, what are you going to do with this passage, and how will we see your glory in the midst of it? So I trust we will see those riddles unpacked in our time together. Before I just walk through these verses and unpack them for us, I think we as New Testament believers look back on the New Testament saints at times and wonder, is this guy even a believer? Like, is this guy like a good guy? What are we supposed to make of Samson? And we're so thankful for Hebrews chapter 11 that gives us the divine interpretation of Samson's life, or else we really would be left thinking, maybe the guy's just like a heathen. And in Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of the great hall of faith, all these saints who are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses as we continue to run the race with perseverance, right? We have the list of these various men, and it says this in Hebrews 11, verses 32 and 34. The author of Hebrews says this, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Samson," among many other men he lists there, "to tell of Samson, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." And so here we have the divine interpretation of how we understand Samson's life. He's doing all of these great and mighty things by faith. And this is not just some like external operation of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit just comes upon Samson and so he has these like, you know, great and powerful things, but he's not actually converted. No, Hebrews 11 says he's doing these things by saving faith. He is listed in the hall of faith. And despite all of his weaknesses, all of his frailties, all of his sin, all of his corruption, he's doing these things by saving faith. And so we have a man here before us, despite all of his weaknesses, who is trusting in the Lord. Now, I said at the beginning, we need to keep in mind that these three vows are upon him, that he should not eat the fruit of the vine, he should not touch a dead body, and no razor should touch his head. We know that at the end of his life, his hair is shaven and Delilah is his weakness and his eyes are put out and he's put in prison by the Philistines. He's made a jester in the court of the Philistines. And he prays one last time as his hair grows back, "Lord, please enable me to have my strength once again to avenge my eyes on these Philistines." And the text says he delivers more in his death than he did in his life. And so we see a type and a shadow of Jesus in that, as Jesus delivers his people more in his death than even he did in his life. We also see at the very beginning of Samson's life in chapter 13, of course we didn't read that, but his parents are barren and unable to conceive, and the angel of the Lord comes and visits them, and he's promised to be a deliverer. And this miraculous birth that they're able to conceive even in their barrenness, again, is a type and a shadow of Jesus. Not a barrenness, but the virgin gives birth to the Lord Jesus, the deliverer. And so we see Samson in his bookends. He's a picture, he's a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus, even though we need someone far greater than Samson to come, one who truly is perfect. Well, it's in light of these things then that we consider the passage before us. Notice how Samson says at the beginning of our passage, he sees this Philistine woman and she is right in his eyes. If you haven't visited the book of Judges recently, you know there's a refrain that goes through the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You know, that's a refrain. And so here we see God gives a judge like the people who's doing what is right in his own eyes. And he sees this Philistine woman and he says, "She is right in my eyes." And the very people that Samson should be delivering God's people from, they're oppressing God's people. The Philistines hate God's people. And here's the promised deliverer. He should be freeing God's people from the Philistines, and instead he loves them. Instead, he sees they're right in his eyes. Instead, he's intermarrying with them in a sinful intermarriage. And so God has seen fit to gift a deliverer to the people that's like them in this case. And then he speaks very respectfully to his parents, doesn't he? "She's right in my eyes. Get her for me as wife." Wouldn't we love for our children to talk to us in that way? "Get her for me." No, he's not respectful at all. He's very disrespectful. And his parents are pleading, "Samson, isn't there anybody? Can't you find any of the daughters of the Israelites that you'd be willing to marry instead of intermarrying with the very people that hate us and are oppressing us?" "No, she's right in my eyes. Get her for me as wife." But then we see in verse 4, God pulls back the curtains for just a moment and shows us that the Lord has a different purpose than the people are able to see, than Samson and his parents are able to see. Notice what it says in verse 4. His father and mother did not know that this was from the Lord, for he, the Lord, was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines ruled over Israel. See, God just pulls back the curtains for a moment. The editor, the author of Judges says, okay, there's more going on here than meets the eye. Samson's parents don't understand it. They're befuddled. They're scratching their heads. They're confused. Why? He's the promised deliverer. Why is he intermarrying with them? And the author is saying, don't worry. Don't worry, dear reader. God is doing more here than even his parents are able to discern. And that is the beginning of the riddle that we will see, right? Samson's parents are misdirected by the riddle of life, and the answer hasn't come yet. Well, so then Samson goes down. He goes down to Timnah to meet this woman. And in verse 8, it says that he has to turn aside when he sees the body of the lion or when he goes into the vineyards. Remember one of his vows that's upon him? He should not eat the fruit of the vine. And he's turning aside, deviating from his path, and going into a vineyard. He is fraternizing with sin. He is toying with sin. He's getting near sin. He's not fleeing from sin. He's not staying far away from breaking his vow, but he's going in the very context where he would be tempted to break his vow. And isn't that the nature of sin, friends? That we linger long with it when we should be fleeing from it. We toy with it in our minds. We give more attention to it. We incline ourselves to it more than we should. At the very whiff of it, we should be fleeing to our Heavenly Father in prayer. But don't we find ourselves like Samson at times, not doing what we ought be doing? But then the Lord gifts to Samson this sign. A lion comes roaring upon him, and he's able to tear apart this lion with his bare hands like a person tears apart a small goat. Apparently, it's very easy to tear apart a small goat. I don't know. I've never torn apart a small goat. Maybe I'm just not a very strong and masculine man or something. But allegedly, that's an easy thing to do. And Samson does it very easily with this lion. But the Lord is giving him a sign that has echoes of Genesis chapter 4. Do you remember Genesis chapter 4? When God says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door, seeking to devour you, and you have to rule over it. And here, God, by his Spirit, is giving Samson a sign. Rule over sin, Samson, by the power of the Spirit. Just like you're able to rule over this lion that's seeking to devour you, sin is seeking to devour you. It's like a 1 Corinthians 10 picture in the Old Testament, that no sin, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And in the temptation, the Lord provides the means to bear up underneath of it and to escape. That's the sign that God is gifting to Samson. But he kind of just sets that aside and he goes about what he's going about and intermarrying with this woman of Timnah. And he goes down a second time and he turns aside and now he sees this dead carcass. Remember another vow? He's not to touch a dead carcass. And not only that, but there's the swarm of bees inside the body of the lion and honey. And he not only touches the dead carcass, but he takes the honey from the lion and he eats. He not only breaks his Nazirite vow, but he defiles himself ceremonially. That would make him unclean. And not only does he make himself unclean, he gifts the honey to his parents and doesn't tell them where he got it. And he defiles them unbeknownst to them. And isn't that the nature of sin as well, friends? That sin always loves company. Sin wants to be approved of. And sin, we always think of it as individual. And no one sees. It's just me. It's just personal. And yet it's always corporate. It always affects more than just the individual. Well, Samson goes down to the Philistines and he throws this feast. Now, this feast, it has a range of meaning, of course, in the text, but it's not unclear in its context what kind of feast this is, because the Philistine men are happy to join in with this kind of marriage feast. This is an overeating, overdrinking type feast. This is a 7-day drinking party, essentially, is what Samson is throwing. Remember the other vow? He's not to drink the fruit of the vine. And now he's throwing a seven-day drinking party, the kind of revelry that the Philistines would love to draw into and to celebrate. And if this was not enough sport and revelry and riotousness, Samson has to pose a riddle to the Philistines to make it even more sporting. And so he gives the riddle in verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, friends, Samson is the only person who knows the answer to the riddle. This is an impossible riddle to solve. And so what the text is doing is actually inviting the reader into Samson's pride and hubris and overconfidence. He can't possibly lose. Can you imagine being an Israelite initially reading this? Yeah. You know, like the Jewish pride. Yeah, stick it to him, Samson. The Philistine dogs, they're going to lose. You can't possibly lose. And the text is inviting us into that overconfidence. And yet it's a cheating riddle, isn't it? It's not possible for anyone to solve it. I don't know if you read the book The Hobbit, Tolkien's The Hobbit, or seen the movie The Hobbit, but there's a riddling competition in the middle of the book, right, where Gollum has a riddling competition with Bilbo. And they go back and forth with these different riddles, and if Bilbo wins the riddling competition, he doesn't get eaten by Gollum, and he's shown the way out, and he gets to keep this ring of power that he has in his pocket. But he runs out of riddles, and so he poses the last riddle that he can just like barely come up with off the top of his head, and he asks, "What's in my pocket?" It's a cheating question that Gollum can't possibly answer, and yet Gollum answers it. You know, he tries to draw into it, so I guess it's fair. Well, the Philistines try to answer it, so I guess it's fair. They agree to the riddling competition. Now, as we see in verse 14, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. We have to understand that there are two aspects of riddles to be able to understand this passage fully. There are two aspects of riddles. There's a misdirection, and then when you have the answer, you have that relief, that aha moment, when it all makes sense, it all clicks, right? Let me give you two modern illustrations to illustrate these points. Have you heard this riddle? What gets wetter and wetter the more it dries? Have you heard this one? What gets wetter and wetter the more it dries? A towel. Do you see the misdirection of the word dries? We think of dry means it gets less and less wet, but we're using it in a different way, so it misdirects us. But then you have the answer, and you're like, oh, okay, I get it, right? One more illustration. No sooner spoken than broken. What is it? No sooner spoken than broken. And the answer is silence, because the moment you speak the word silence, you break silence. And I saw a couple of faces. There was some relief when you hear the answer, like, oh, okay, that makes sense, right? Like, it's a misdirection, you don't understand, and then you hear the answer, and you're like, oh, okay. Well, now we know the solution of Samson's riddle, so we miss the misdirection of our text. The answer, of course, is honey out of a lion, but they would never be able to discover that. That's the aha moment, and so we miss the, how is Samson misleading them? Think about the context. Out of the strong came something sweet. Who's the strong man in our context? I mean, certainly Samson, right? And what is something sweet that comes out of the strong man? Love at his wedding feast. So that would be the misdirection. And not to be crass, but if you're at a seven-day drinking party, out of the eater came eats. You know, if you're eating and binging, sometimes out of the eater would come your eats. It's Samson at his wedding feast is the misdirection of the riddle. But the answer is honey from a lion. Well, they press his wife for the entirety of their wedding party. And Samson says, look, I didn't even tell my parents this solution. Why would I tell you? And if we had time, we could get into the premarital counseling issue here of leaving and cleaving and what do we tell people. But that's for another time, a premarital counseling from the book of Judges. So she presses him, he tells her the solution on the seventh day, she immediately goes and tells the people what the solution to the riddle is, and they throw it back in his face in the form of a riddle. Verse 18, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? We see the misdirection here, of the answer, honey from a lion. But we miss what they're saying, the solution to their riddle. They are throwing something mockingly back in his face. What is sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion? Well, Samson is certainly stronger than a lion. And what is sweeter than honey? Love. They're saying, Samson, your weakness is the love of women. And they're throwing it back in his face. The reason you lost, Samson, is because your weakness is women. And you see that throughout in his entire life, that we see not only with Delilah, but he also, you know, visits women of the night and so forth. Like, this is his ongoing struggle and main weakness. His weakness is women. And then he throws back an insulting riddle in their face in verse 18. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And I would just point out in that portion, notice that she is now spoken of as my little heifer. Now, that's not a good way to talk about your wives, right? Like, that's not becoming, like, that's not a good thing. But in 20 short verses, she goes from being right in my eyes to being my little heifer. Do you see what the Lord has begun to do in Samson's heart? That in this situation, the Lord has begun moving Samson's heart away from love of the Philistines toward conflict with them, and is seeking an occasion for the deliverer to become the deliverer. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him, and in Samson's hot rage, he goes down and he kills these 30 people, and the deliverance begins. And he gives the 30 changes of garments to these people who won the riddling competition. Do you see what the Lord has done in this very earthy book and in these 20 short verses? The Lord has taken this bent stick of Samson, who wants nothing to do with delivering his God's people from the Philistines. He wants to intermarry with them. He wants to be like them. He wants to be worldly in their drinking and in their celebration and in their revelries. He wants to be dishonoring and disobedient to his parents and reject the people of God. And in 20 short verses begins deliverance from this man. What Samson intends as a sinful intermarriage with an unbeliever, God not only undermines his sinful plans and purposes, but actually uses them to produce his desired deliverance. And the riddle of the Lord is actually Samson's riddle in verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. How can God bring something sweet out of this strong man? How can God bring something to eat for his people, bounty and blessing and deliverance for his people from the oppressive Philistines, from this man who thinks only of his belly? He's an eater. He's a consumer. He only cares for himself. How can the Lord possibly bring deliverance and salvation from one such as Samson? And the Lord not only does it, but does so gloriously. Now, friends, do we not face similar riddles in our life that we serve the God of the riddle? How often do you find yourself struggling against your sin and hating your sin and wishing that it could be put off? How long, O Lord, do I have to continue to labor under doing what I do not want to do? And how can you use my sin? And yet we serve a God who sanctifies us, makes us more and more holy, even through our mistakes. Does he not teach us, even through our sins, to walk in greater holiness? And do we not serve the God of the riddle? I don't know what is going on in your lives, friends, what riddles you're facing this week. But don't you scratch your head in perplexity, wondering, what are you going to do with that, God? Why cancer, Lord? Why this financial difficulty, Lord? Why this circumstance in my family, oh God? And we experience the misdirection of Samson's parents, not seeing the Lord's purposes, behind the riddles of our life. We don't have the aha moment right now. We just scratch our head. Lord, why? What are you going to do with that? But friends, we serve the God of the riddle, and he has answered the greatest riddle of all of life, not Samson's riddle, but the riddle of the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and it is marvelous in our sight. The Lord of glory, the Son of God himself, came to earth, and the people rightly recognized him as the Messiah, the disciples. We have found the Messiah. And they nailed him to a tree, and the disciples go back to fishing because he's lost. He's failed. What are you going to do with that God? And they laid him in a tomb for 3 days, and the disciples give up. Well, I guess we found the wrong man. And 3 days later, he bursts forth from the tomb, and he triumphs over sin and death itself. And the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and it is marvelous in our sight. Friends, the disciples saw the misdirection of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with that? And we have the aha moment, friends. We have the solution to the riddle that the Christ had to suffer and die that he might triumph over our sin and death and misery. And it is marvelous. We have the aha solution. And we cannot see the misdirection anymore. It is marvelous. And you serve the God of the riddle, that if he answered that riddle, the greatest riddle of all of life, what are you going to do with the Son of Glory nailed to a tree and laid in the tomb? If you can trust him with that riddle, friends, can you trust him with the riddles of this life, the riddles of this week? I don't know what they are. I don't know what you're facing. But if you can trust your Heavenly Father with that great riddle, can you not trust him in whatever you are facing today? So friends, the solution to our befuddling, confusing passage, what are you going to do with that, God, is trust God in the riddles of your life, friends, knowing that his plans are more marvelous than you can often discern. And when the Lord brings you through those riddles, and he allows you to see, he doesn't allow us to see all of them this side of glory. But when he allows us to see, ah, oh, I see what you are doing, Lord. Isn't it marvelous in our sight? And don't we give him praise? And so even if we can't see the answers right now, can we trust him, knowing that his plans are more marvelous than we can often discern? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how we thank you that you have answered the greatest riddle that this world has ever faced. Your Son, your perfect Son, was rejected and nailed to a tree, dead and buried. For all intents and purposes, Lord, he failed and darkness won. And Lord, no, darkness failed and Christ won. He triumphed over being baptized into death itself, repaying what he never stole, and becoming sin, he who did not know sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. And Father, it is marvelous in our sight. Lord, we trust you with the very gospel itself. And so, Lord, would we reflect on that even this week as we scratch our heads at all the different providences that we face? Lord, what are you going to do with that? I don't know, but I trust you. Lord, may that be our prayer. May we be ones who continue to trust the God of the mystery as the mystery of the gospel has been made known. And so, Lord, as we face the little mysteries, we pray that we would trust you even this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.